discovering afresh and doing a little bit of revision, if you like, on some of the basics. And tonight, in a little different way, I want us to consider something of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, to one single verse in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. In fact, the last chapter, chapter 4 of Malachi. And we'll read together at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. There is another rendering that puts that last phrase as growing up like calves let out into pasture from the stalls. And the thinking behind it is that these young calves, with the fullness and the joy of the pasture life, as against the close confines of the little nursery, and the joy that has come into their life as they go out into the pasture under the sunshine that is beaming down upon them. But unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves let out of pasture. I expect you did notice that the actual spelling of the word son wasn't as perhaps what we would have expected. It is S-U-N, that orb in the sky that our little children would like to stick little beams out of to indicate the rays of the sunlight, and not the S-O-N as indicating the Son of God. Yet it is, in actual fact, speaking of the Son of God. And this in the form of a prophecy speaks of a coming day when that Son, the Son of God, would rise as a S-U-N and bring into this world of darkness a much needed ray of light. And boy, oh, are we living in days of darkness even today? I would say we are, aren't we? Could have been in with me and the other brethren in this prayer meeting. Are considering the plight of this nation, its drugs and so on and so forth. They are to be admitted that without Christ, they are dark days. Days of bondage. Days of tears. Days of sadness. Days of sorrows. But in this coming day, this day that we are in even now, in the darkness of what there is around about us, there is light. Should we want to see it? Should we want to discover it? Our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. He has brought with him in this human form the sunshine of the love of the Father towards us who live in darkness. In Isaiah and chapter 9 there, it speaks of those who walked around in darkness. They have seen a great light. In John chapter 1 we read of the light of the world being the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And when we think of that great orb in the sky and being creatures of natural things, it perhaps helps us in a very small way to appreciate the vastness of what we have in Christ and his resources. They tell us that the sun, one of hundreds and thousands of suns out there in the universe, but so important to us is this one sun. In actual fact, it is about a million times larger than what we are. Can you grasp it? I can. The enormity. That it's in its total mass, it is over 300,000 times larger than our puny little Earth. I sometimes think as I look at the stars and the heavens, which are so much more beautiful here than what they are back in Birmingham, England, because of all the industrial smog and so forth. The deep, dark velvet skies of the Caribbean is beautiful. There, as we look at the moon, we see the form and the visage marred more than any man. But there, when we look at the sun in all its heat, and then realize fully its size compared with what we are, what is God that He is mindful of us? That He should send us a ray of light, a ray of hope, that we might catch hold of it. That He should unfurl His great wings of righteousness and have a touch of the healing, a touch of the warmth that we can have from this great ray of sunshine that has been thrown into our dark, black day. Matthew chapter 17 tells us also something that of His face, that it's as the sun is shining. This was when there on Mount Transfiguration there that our Lord, as it were, gave a tiny tip of something of His real glory. And His face did shine like the sun itself at noontime. His garments were whiter than any dry cleaners could fully or possibly ever hope to get whiter than white. His face is shining bright today with the full force and also the warmth, not the scorching heat. The scorching heat would speak perhaps more of judgment, but right now it's like the springtime in the Bahamas, if we can draw that sort of comparison. And it brings us out of ourselves, doesn't it, that sort of warmth? It brings us into a higher level of morale. It boosts our morale, doesn't it? It makes us feel good. It makes us to want to walk outside. It makes us to want to enjoy the creation and the handiwork of God. And this is what God has seen to do in the realms of the spiritual, is to come and show us the sunshine of His love, to dispel the doom, the gloom, and the darkness and the bondage of the night of Satan, who would ever seek to keep us in that situation and finally take us to that place where He Himself is. Revelation chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that not only did His face shine as the sun, but also in the strength of the sun too. Giving us again that idea of there at the height of the day, when it's at its zenith, when the shadows are at their shortest, that this would be the time and the opportunity to benefit the greatest. We have a saying back home in the old country that it's only mad dogs and Englishmen that go out in the noontide sun. And with people that have got a lack of thatch like me, that is very true indeed. And so one goes out armed with a suitable sun hat in the middle of August, in places like this. But He has said that the strength of His sun will be an advantage to us, not to burn us up and scorch us up, but it would strengthen us. There is an illness, a deficiency, to those who live in climates where there aren't enough hours of sun during the day, and depression sets in. There is a society, I forget the actual fulfillment of its abbreviation, and they call themselves the FAD Society, because of the effects, or ill effects, of not enough strength in the sunlight, in the climate that they live in. Again, portraying the need for us to find ourselves in the presence of the Son of God, both as S-O-N and S-U-N. It's interesting to realize, you know, that we who are the Lord's people, when it comes to that glorious day when we go to be with the Lord in that place there, the new city, the new Jerusalem, that there'll be no sunshine there, there'll be no need of it. And we shall be able to fully bask in the total sunshine and daylight of His glory. There'll be no need for that solar system and all its supplied benefits. He will be the total benefit in every aspect in that new place. Isn't that just something? You know, it's amazing to me, dear friends, that here we have this great orb stuck up in the sky there somewhere. Not anchored down to anywhere, it's just suspended there as we are. And yet the light that comes from it has in fact been on its way for hundreds and thousands of years, hasn't it? And even the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ himself was on the way a couple of thousand years before he arrived here upon earth, and we live in the good of it and in the opportunity of it. But it wouldn't be right of me or fair of me to tell you that there is a day coming when the goodness of that sunshine is going to set like the beautiful sunset of tonight. And your sun in this country goes down a lot quicker. In what, half an hour or more, it's dead and it's gone. To rise in the prerogative and the goodwill of God maybe next day. But home in England it's over an hour and a half or more. Twilight. Between the light and the dark. But you know, there's coming a day when it won't even be half an hour. It'll be a split second when that sunshine, as it were, switches off. That day of summer, that day of opportunity, that day of potential freedom will be finished for good. Eclipsed. And the dark scene will arrive yet again on this earth as it goes into the period of tribulation, into the millennium and so on and so forth. But to those who have given themselves in trust and in hope in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, will rise up with him into his presence where he will become all the sunshine through his glory for our benefit forever and forever. It's also interesting that in our solar system we only have one sun. As Ephesians 4 verse 6 would say, not only do we have one sun, but one God, one Father, one Lord, above, through and in everything. We have this one Son. The only Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And it is this way that we come to know the Father, through the warmth and through the invitation and the drawing power that he has. It's interesting back home in England again to see as the warmer spring days come, the little animals that have hibernated in the woods. In the backs of the gardens or backyards as you call them. And the squirrels as they start to come out. And the foxes and the toads and the little stoats and the weasels. All drawn out by the warmth of the sun as it starts again to pick up its strength from its weaker days. Do you know, my dear friends, with the strength of the sun of our Lord Jesus Christ and the warmth of his sunlight, it is consistent each day and every day. There is no variableness in the climate of God in his warmth towards us through the love that he exhibits through his Son. There's no cloudy day. There's no overcast day. There's no foggy day. Those are days that we can bring about, unfortunately, ourselves through not living in the true light of Scripture. It is another thing to realize, too, that it never sets. The sun has arisen, and the sun has given himself, and it may go down at the end of the day in natural situations, but the work and the power of the daylight power of the sun himself is there once for all and forever, as it will also be in glory. But here we have a situation, and even some religions, wouldn't they? They would deem to suggest that the work of Christ is a daily or a weekly affair, and so their religious services are governed around about that. But we rest in the work of Christ having been accomplished once for all and forever. that the benefits that we now have are because all that has gone on in the past in Holy Scripture is now completely finished with. It was an old way, it was an insufficient way, it consisted of sacrifices being made over and over again. But this one who has risen with healing in his wings was crucified upon Calvary's cross for you and for me. Once and once only. And the sufficiency of that work will go on into endless eternity. Never to be renewed. Never to be taken out into another solar system. Or any other way or any other form. That work of a universal power and strength. And whoever submits themselves under such an offering, under such a gift, under such power, such strength, such glory, such warmth, can bring themselves into his holy presence and bask in the sunshine of his love as he beams down his favour upon us forever and forever. The sun also rules the day, doesn't it? It eclipses the darkness. As it breaks in at dawn, as it comes up over the hills or the horizon, then it starts to banish the night. I see a lovely picture here with John 21 where the disciples have been out on the sea. And they've been there fishing, hadn't they, in their own strength, in their own will, in their own might. The one had decided to go and he'd made all the others, well, not made them, but he'd encouraged them to come with him. To the end and to the upshot, they had achieved nothing until the day broke. And lo and behold, what if there upon the horizon at the edge of the lake was the blessed Lord himself? And he just appeared? I don't think so. I think he was there in the darkness all the time, waiting to be invited to enlighten them. And the advice that they gave was so different to their own experienced ways in fishing. And yet it was the right way they did found. And although there is a way that to us appears to be right, it is in fact the wrong way. And he has the answer in his way, and it's only by his way. It is not by our works, but the direction of our own lives, our monetary achievements, or anything like that at all. It is found in the finished work of Christ. Wonder if I speak to one and light is beginning to dawn. You know what I mean? You're beginning to get the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to bring light and life into your dark life. To banish away the gloom and the doom and the depression that surrounds an orderly, normal, worldly, day-to-day life that you live. To lift up the burdens, the cares of each and every day. The depressions that set in, that so easily beset us. Is it time to allow Christ to come in and shed light on the dark path of sin? Not only the light, but the warmth of his love that gives us that lift, that gives us that fulfillment, that purpose to live. I remember the last time I saw my father here on earth. I walked into his hospital room and he's looking a bit worse for wear, rigors of operations and so on, and I hadn't shaved him for 2 or 3 days, and I shaved him. And suddenly the sun shone through into his room and fell upon his face. And he said, that sun makes all the difference, doesn't it? It makes me feel happy that I woke again to see the sun today. And we all knew, and he knew, that his end was pretty near. And he went on to say that he was looking forward to the sunshine that was much stronger and more stable and more faithful than what this sunshine was in our country there back home. He longed for the presence of the God in whom he placed his trust and encouraged us to come to know and break through into our darkness that we might also be there with him in his glory, worshipping and praising and just loving to be there with him. Not only in his fellowship, but also with others. And isn't it great to take time out together? And go and spend time in creation? And relax one with the other, maybe on the sea, on the land, but in the pleasure and the warmth of the rays of the sun. Imagine it, my friends, in the spiritual aspect of being there in glory and relaxing in the presence and the warmth of his sunshine. As the sun comes up, any doom and gloom in the way of fogs and mists, and the dew itself is soon evaporated and it is gone, isn't it? And like life's struggles, as they would appear as mists, as to Noah as he came out of the ark and he was upon that mountaintop, and as he looked across and he could see all the other mountaintop experiences that he was going to have over a period of time. The only way in which he was going to get from one mountaintop to the other was to go back down into the valley and climb up the next mountain, and down into the valley and up the next mountain. And so in this country, rather in the home country, we too, as we drive along the country lanes, it's an up and down process. And obviously it takes more energy to rise up the other side, doesn't it? And so it is with the Christian life here upon earth. There are the mountain sides to climb. And some of them are in the shadows, and some of them are in the even dark, death-like valleys where the sun cannot get. Tell me that up in New York with all these high-rise buildings, sometimes the sun doesn't get down into them. I know of spots in Birmingham where we preach in the open air, and boy dearly would we love the sun to shine there on some winter days as we seek to preach the gospel. But because of the high-rise buildings, it blocks out the sunlight. And sometimes we permit, don't we, our circumstances to block out the sunlight. And yet if we were allowed to pass these things and cast them aside and give them to the Lord and leave them with the Lord, you'd be able to open his wings and gather us like a mother hen would her brood to herself, and we would find the warmth and the sunshine of his love as he would engulf us with his everlasting arms. But what are the storm clouds? Storm clouds may even represent sometimes something that comes in our life, that comes between us and our Saviour. What about the thunderstorms and the electric storms? Sometimes when God has to cause these things to come into our lives and permit them to come into our lives in order that we may receive chastisement, that he can again beam the sunshine into our life again, afresh, in a stronger way. Wonder if you're going through a stormy patch at the moment, maybe. And in your prayer life, it is as if your prayers hit the clouds and come back to you. Is it that perhaps in your life is unconfessed sin? Is it that things have been allowed to relapse over a period of time and you've even forgotten what it was like to benefit from the warmth of his love and his sunshine? And yet it's only a prayer away to dispel that storm cloud, isn't it? In asking God for that forgiveness, the renewal of that vow perhaps may be necessary. Not that it is needful to be saved again, don't get me wrong. But to realize that there was a point where we went adrift. For you see, the sin, the sun has always been there. It's just that we permit clouds sometimes to come between. What about that phenomena of nature called the eclipse? Are things as serious as that? Well, it seems to upset the whole realm of nature, doesn't it? And the light that there is around about the time of the total eclipse is really eerie, isn't it? And we question what is going on. And it brings us to look at the sun. And we see there the wonder of how the moon moves in between us and the sun and blocks it out. A solid matter. There we think of that moon there as that solid orb of rock or whatever it is. It used to be mountain cheese, didn't it? The man in the moon and all that nonsense. But you know there are images and false images that can eclipse our view of Christ in our life. Some of them may be passing, some may have taken root and prohibited the ray of sunlight that once was, or prohibit even the beginning of the rays of light from entering into our life. Again, prayer, exercise in regarding to these matters. Repentance sought, forgiveness received, will evaporate those clouds, and again we'll walk in the light and the joy and the warmth of the glorious sunshine that he has before us. The other lovely thing about the sun is, of course, it brings on the seasons, doesn't it? God ever did promise that there would be a seed time and a harvest. And he himself looks for the fruit in our life, doesn't he? And sometimes when the seed has been sown, it may be some years before the fruit begins to fall. And this is one of the reasons why this church has a good and healthy Sunday school. So that they can sow the seed. And so that in years to come, we might see the fruit. And in the younger and the tender lives, we too seek to see more fruits as they spend longer in the sunshine of the Word of God. There we call it the fertilizer. The knowledge and the power of the Word of God can illuminate our walk as a lamp unto our feet, can't it? Bringing even in some darker hours a greater length of sunshine hours. And the Word of God can really lead and direct in some days which are hard and dark. It softens wax and hardens clay. And when I think sometimes of my own heart, my own willful ways, I have to come and say, Lord, break the clay and melt the wax. There at the Haven the other day, they had this great box and a slanting top to it. And there's a great sheet of glass across the top of it. And they put all the beeswax in it. And the heat of the sun just through that glass plate melts the wax. And it goes through a strainer and all the impurities are taken off. And the wax goes down into a bucket underneath. And you have pure beeswax. Melt my wax, Lord Jesus. For the heat of your sunlight make me pure beeswax. Beeswax applied with a little bit of turpentine and allowed to gel together is then used on furniture, isn't it? To bring a sheen and a shine and a patina or patination, depending which way you like to say the word. Which reflects something of another form and brings out another aspect in that timber. And those of you who know about those things, I don't need to tell you how it can really bring life into the grain of the choice timbers that are hidden, locked away there until that wax is applied. Or that we may be used as wax and rubbed into the grain of others until not only we shine forth, but also we see others shine forth as a little bit of us rubs off on them. But ultimately what we're really saying is that where do we get our shine from in the first place? Where does the moon itself get its sunshine from? It has no energy, it is dead. Ah, but my friend, as it stands up there higher than the earth, and the sun beams down on it and it reflects it back to us. It's a borrowed light. And even the light of our life is a borrowed life. It's a borrowed light. And it reflects something of the sheen and the glory. It's not a cheap varnish that you dip a brush in a bottle and you go spludge, spludge, and in a couple of hours in this sort of light. It's dry. That's imitation. That's gloss. That can be scratched. That can be marred. But a true beeswaxed finish, a true light that comes from God himself, it may get marred, but it'll never get removed. It'll only increase as it gets rubbed, sometimes the wrong way, against the grain maybe. But it'll grow in its patina. And there's nothing more valuable in the antique world than the old patina of the original wax finish from the older pieces of furniture. God also produces through the sun the rainbow, and through the rainbow and the water in the rain, in combination with that sun, we get those beautiful rainbow colours, don't we? And with the rainbow we get the promise too, don't we, of never another flood. And so this sunshine has the full spectrum of all the colours. And we can see this working through the Word of God, can't we? It will bring out the full spectrum of the ability of the Holy Spirit to work out through us all the various fruits of the Spirit which he would seek to draw out of us, that we might be a fully blossomed fruit, that we might have all the ingredients that would recommend us to work and to the work of the Lord, to be acceptable in that coming day too, to our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, I wouldn't be true and faithful to you if I didn't warn you of a coming day where this beautiful sunshine of his love and the healing that is in his wings, as we read about in Malachi, can't also be a scorching hot desert sun. And at the moment the heat of that sun is shifted, but there's going to be a day when that shield is going to be taken away, and it's called that judgment day, isn't it? And anything that you might think might be hidden away in the doom and gloom in the back corners of your life will be truly exposed by its seething light as it penetrates into the depth of your life and exposes all the wickedness of sin there. The wickedness of sin that could have been dealt with there at Calvary's cross through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we haven't chosen to use the blood of Christ during the day of opportunity, during the day of light, to cleanse ourselves, to free ourselves, to give ourselves the opportunity to bask in the sunshine of his love. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 7, with which I finish, puts it in a most beautiful way. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if any man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. The coming days of darkness there are the dark days of eternal separation from God. Days that will be spent where the evil one and his angels and those who have gone on from this life without Christ as their Saviour. My friends, what foolishness to walk out of this day of promise of opportunity into the night of darkness and gloom and separation. Maybe then, as we take our hymn books and take time to sing 167, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone forth. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light hath dawned upon me. Once I was blind, But now I see the light of the world is Jesus. 167.